Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
We don't think the system's perfect, but we have been looking into how to develop a national donor registry, and we have not found a solution to meet the very significant privacy concerns and cost concerns and intrusiveness concerns that such a registry would result in. So I think we can very easily leave people alone to make their own reproductive decisions.
That's Sean Tipton of the American Society for Reproductive Medicine in an interview with National Public Radio. Now, context might help. The concerns, the privacy concerns, I guess he's talking about, are of donors, sperm donors in this case, to in vitro fertilization clinics and elsewhere, having their privacy protected. Now, think about the other end of that equation. The child that is born, does such a child at some point at least need to be given the opportunity to know who their father is? I know people don't think it through that far, but if you were the product of in vitro fertilization, you get 18, 19 years old, you want to know where you came from? Don't you think you should have a right to know? Don't you think the industry should even be keeping records so that if you have the opportunity, you can at least ask and get something of an answer? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon, the 22nd of November. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will be our guest for the first few minutes. We'll talk about the attitude of the in vitro fertilization industry toward children and women's health. Also, an update on the legal challenge to California's Natural Marriage Amendment, Prop 8. A little bit later, Terry Mattingly will join us from Scripps Howard News Service to talk about the media and defining what a Christian college or university is. And then Dr. Frank Beckwith will be our guest. We'll talk about liberal tolerance, which may be liberal, but it certainly is not tolerant. Our call-in number for the next hour of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse is founding president of the Ruth Institute based in San Marcos, California. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities, and she's authored the book Smart Sex and Love in Economics. Jennifer, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing well. Your reaction to Sean Tipton there, talking about how they just haven't found a solution and they're really concerned about intrusiveness and privacy.
Well, he's thinking about it entirely from the point of view of the donor and the person who uses the sperm donation. He's not thinking about the child at all. So the child basically has no rights that any adult is bound to respect in this type of situation. And I think his attitude toward the child is extremely cavalier, and I think quite troubling.
Is it a twofold, or maybe even more than that, problem? One, in vitro fertilization, the system that we have allowed to kind of become institutionalized in the U.S. of anonymous donation and things like that, and the attitude of the industry?
Well, you know, we have sort of drifted into the system that we have now, Todd. You know, nobody ever sat down and said to themselves, you know, I think it'd be a great idea if anyone with money could do anything they want as far as bringing a child into being, whether they have to have a relationship with their child's other parent or not. We're going to give legal parenting rights to whoever intends to be a parent, never mind if there's any biological relationship or anything like that. Nobody sat down and thought through and said, hey, this is a great idea, let's do it. you know, we've just kind of drifted into this position. And it's the in vitro fertilization industry is pretty much unregulated. People say it's like the Wild West. Well, that's actually kind of a smirch on the Wild West, because the Wild West did have some sense of order and some sense of internal sense of right and wrong. And in this particular case, people seem to think that as long as the adults get what they want, they don't really have to think through what they're doing to the individual child, and they certainly don't have to think through what they're doing to the whole system that everybody is operating within. And so really nobody's giving this any serious thought, and I think it's really quite appalling. What we've got is a system that is being driven by two things, I think, Todd. One is being driven by the passions of the infertile woman, and two, it's being driven by the greed of the infertility industry. And that's pretty much what's driving it. Nobody's sitting down and saying, is this a good idea or not a good idea? You know, are there any natural breaks on the system to correct any excesses or correct any errors or anything like that? A lot of our social systems have built-in self-correction mechanisms. There's nothing to self-correct this thing, you know. So even my friends who are free market economists who think, well, we should just let everybody do what they want, you fellas, you have to stop and think about the fact that the free market, where we let people do what they want, has built into it a system of property rights protection and a system of competition to keep people from getting too far out of hand. There's nothing built into in vitro fertilization and the industry around it that stops people from going too far. Absolutely nothing.
Add to that, there's also the issue of increased risk for certain kinds of ovarian cancer associated now with in vitro fertilization. What was the reaction of at least a segment of the industry to that news?
Well, yes, I just saw this morning. There was a report of a certain kind of ovarian cancer, and I'm not a doctor, so I'm not familiar with all the details of these different types of ovarian cancer, but associated with doing IVF, there was a fourfold increase in the risk of this particular type of ovarian cancer. And the doctor who did the studies basically said, well, yeah, there's this four times the risk. Yeah, that's a big thing, but it's not a very common cancer in the first place, and besides, it's treatable. So, you know, women shouldn't be too alarmed about it. Well, you know, that's a pretty cavalier attitude towards somebody else's body, it seems to me. And if that were the one and only risk associated with IVF, maybe that doctor would have a point. But we don't know that that's the one and only risk associated with it. And in fact, we, I think, kind of have reason to believe that pumping people up with a lot of hormones to overstimulate and artificially stimulate the ovaries in order to create a lot of eggs at one sitting, I think we're pretty sure that's not good for you. You know, that's not good for the woman's body. So, you know, this kind of attitude of, oh, well, it's just one little cancer, it's not a very big risk, and besides, we can treat the cancer. You know, I just think that's kind of a cavalier attitude to take towards people's health. I mean, and it's certainly not the attitude that the EPA takes towards environmental carcinogens, right? I mean, if you have something floating around in the air that has a four times greater probability of causing cancer, the EPA would be all over that thing, whatever it is, you know. So this is really quite extraordinary that a doctor should talk like that and get away with it. You know, that nobody's banging on the door and hollering at this person.
If the cigarette industry had this kind of response to a cancer associated with its product, the media would be calling for their heads.
Well, you know, the thing is, if you think about it, Todd, smoking used to be considered socially acceptable. It used to be considered cool. You can't watch movies from the 1940s without seeing people smoking in sort of a glamorous context. And that went away because a group of people got well informed about the health risks and got very, very active about doing something about it. And I think that the thing that's going to stop IVF from continuing to abuse people's bodies and sort of oversell their products is going to be a similar kind of activism. People are going to have to dig out the information for themselves, not trust the industry, and then make a lot of noise about it. And ultimately, probably, somebody's going to have to get sued. That's probably what's going to happen. But in the meantime, you know, women who whose biological clocks have run out and who are desperate for a child are being sort of sucked into the IVF industry. thinking that, when I'm 40, I can have a baby through IVF and it'll all be fine. You know, women consistently overestimate the possibilities of doing that successfully, and they're underestimating, it appears, they're underestimating the health risks associated with it. So I think that's a really deadly combination.
Bring us up to date with only about a minute. What is the latest on the federal legal challenge to California's natural marriage amendment, Prop 8?
Well, I'll tell you, Todd, you remember when I was sitting in the courtroom back in September, I came and I told you, you know, look at these judges are really mad at Ted Olson and they really think he's an outrage coming in here and saying that the ballot proponents don't have standing to defend the measure in court. The judges just, you know, made him look like an idiot and really let him have it. And it was quite apparent that they would do what they in fact did this past week. They ruled that, of course, the proponents of a ballot initiative have the right to defend the initiative in court in the event that the attorney general and the governor refuse to do so. Because, they said, if you don't let the ballot proponents do that, basically you're letting the governor and the powers that be have a pocket veto over the ballot initiative process. It'd be the end of California's famous ballot initiative and justly famous, justly celebrated people's right to participate in the political process. That it would be the end of that. And so it was pretty obvious from the court, from how they behaved in the court, that the California Supreme Court was going to let Ted Olson have it and tell the ballot proponents that they certainly do have standing to defend the measure in court. So I'm delighted, and I know all of us who worked on Prop 8 are really delighted by this outcome. But I must say, we're not surprised.
Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse is founding president of the Ruth Institute based in San Marcos, California. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities, and she's authored the book Smart Sex and Love in Economics. You'll find a link to the Ruth Institute, One Man, One Woman for Life, at our website, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen on Demand page. Jennifer, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, you're welcome, and happy Thanksgiving.
To you as well. When we come back, Terry Mattingly joins us. Now, this has been the way that higher education has in many ways grown in the U.S. They were Christian-based universities or colleges, or even denominationally-based universities and colleges. And of course, with the changing economic field, the changing complexion of your student body, changing culture, a lot of them have seen fit for, if nothing else, financial reasons, to break the ties with their religious foundations or break the ties with their denominational foundations. So in terms of the media, how do you even define a Christian college or university anymore? We'll take up that question with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service right after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How do many leaders of pop American Christianity misinterpret the Great Commission? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues, Etc. journal titled The Not-So-Great Commission, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Kelly Klagis details her journey from parachurch fellowships to confessional Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.